find evidences that there's life. How many of you have fruit trees in your yard? Anybody? Anybody grow blueberries? I know the Heineggers. Yes. Yeah, we had some wonderful blueberries from there when we went over the other day, so those were good. But if you had a blueberry bush, Andy, and it was there for years and never made any berries, would that be a healthy blueberry bush?
It probably would have got mowed,
right? Yeah. So what are the marks of a healthy church? A healthy church has certain fruit or evidences, like we have a plant next to our house right now, and there's evidence that it's sick because about half the branches are dead. There's evidence that there's something wrong with that plant. The leaves have fallen off. So I know that that plant's not healthy. Now, maybe I can salvage it if I cut off those dead branches. It's not completely dead yet. There's still the middle part. But there's evidence that something is not right. And so as we're talking about this, we want to know, what are the evidences of a healthy church? What are evidences that a church has life? And if these things are absent, it may not be completely dead, but there's going to be signs that it's not doing well. And so we want to be a healthy church, and we can address these things and give these things over to the Lord. So what was the first mark that we studied? Does anybody remember? Expositional preaching. So basically what that's saying is we're preaching from God's Word, not just whoever's talking's thoughts about how things should be or whatever's politically correct or whatever. We're saying, what does God's Word have to say about things? And we go through the whole Word. We don't just focus on certain parts. We try to give a steady diet. So that's the first mark. The second mark? Biblical theology. Biblical theology. Now, you might say, what's biblical theology? Is there non-biblical theology? Well, it's saying that God's Word is a story. Not that it's not true, but there's a narrative that goes in this whole. Who is the subject of this whole story? Jesus and the redemption that he brings on the cross. So even as we look at the Old Testament, we see it pointing to Christ. And so a biblical theology will look at the whole Bible as one complete story, not just a bunch of parts that are that aren't connected. The third mark, Judy said that. Biblical gospel. We talked about that last week. There's a lot of gospels, and we saw that one video. A lot of people said, please stop the video, the agony of watching the video. What is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Not just good news. Good news could be, oh, it's sunny out. Oh, my team won last night. That could be good news. But what is the good news of Jesus Christ, and what does the Bible say is the good news? And to know that good news, we have to know our situation, that we are in a good spot for us to have good news. So we talked about that last week. This week, we're going to talk about biblical conversion. Conversion. Okay, so you may have heard that word. What do you think of when you think of conversion? What was that?
Baptism.
Altar call. Bringing together? Explain that. I don't understand. Oh, convergence. Okay. Yeah. Change. Yeah, that's an easy way to think of it. Change. Metamorphosis. All right. Well, we're going to watch a brief video. This is a story of one fellow's conversion. It's called a testimony. If you have come to be a Christian convert, you all have a testimony if you have done that. So let's hear this one person's testimony.
Switching gears, and Perry Tuttle had an outstanding career as a college football player at Clemson, and he went on to play in the NFL. For many years, his faith was on the back burner, but he vividly remembers the moment when everything changed.
Well, I'm the youngest of seven. And my mom, we had to go to church whether we wanted to or not. And so I kind of grew up going to church. My dad, on the other hand, I never did see him in church ever, living in the same house. And so, because of that, it was more not so much of my faith. It was just so much of tradition, religion. And one of the things that happened with me when I left high school and certainly went to Clemson University, then I had a choice whether I should go to church or not, and I chose not to most of the time. And about 4 years into the NFL, you know, I just kind of found myself just kind of looking around, man, just thinking, man, is this it? I've always dreamed that since the fourth grade that I would hopefully make it to the NFL one day, and everything that TV said that would make me happy, I wanted to buy. I wanted to buy my mom a home. I wanted to buy the best looking car that was on the road. And so 4 years into the NFL, I just kind of looked around and thought, is this all? Is this it? You know, I didn't drink, I didn't smoke, I certainly didn't really go to church. And but on a Wednesday night, I found myself just asking the question, God, if you're the same God that my mom talked about when I was growing up, if you're the same God that my roommate talked about when I was in college. So that Wednesday night, I made a decision all by myself in my own home. The prayer didn't last but no more than 10 seconds, I don't think. And so the next day, I was traded to Atlanta Falcons, and I met a guy by the name of Steve Okowski and a guy named Charles Collins, and those are guys who poured into my life. And that's when my faith became reality. It became my own. And so 1984-85 was when my life really took a deep dive into what is real.
Great hearing about that defining moment in the life of Tuttle, and he is now also the chaplain for the Charlotte Hornets of the 80s.
All right. Well, today, as we think about conversion, maybe you remember your conversion. Maybe you don't. Maybe you were so young. I know some of my kids, they would say they accepted the Lord when they were 3 or 4, and you might say, how could they have done that, you know? And one thing we've been doing this year is with Child Evangelism Fellowship, there's a little class that we ran a lot of Sunday school teachers through, is how to lead a child to Christ. And it's not just having them say a prayer, it's saying, do they understand what they're really doing? It's not just having them say, mouth some things, but do they realize what's happening? And it's amazing how young we can realize those things. And asking a kid, do you understand your situation? Do you understand that you're separated from God? Do you understand that you cannot earn your way to heaven through your works? Do you understand that He paid the price for you? So it's not a complex gospel, but it's a difficult gospel, especially if you or I think we got to earn our way. And often, the further we go in that philosophy of trying to earn our way to God, the harder it is to lay that all aside. I know in working with many Muslims overseas, they have that view of works. And it's someone that's 50, 60 years old. Imagine if 50 or 60 years you've been living your life thinking, I've got to earn my way to heaven. And so you've been trying to pile up those good works. And someone comes along and tells you that all that is not going to help you one bit. It would be like if you had been investing in your 401k for 50 years and you're getting to retirement and they say, hey, by the way, the account's balance is zero. How would you feel? Oh, angry. What? I've been invested in the wrong thing. Or it just became worth nothing. So that's why Jesus often would say, you have to become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. Little kids don't have much invested in anything. So the further we go often, the harder it is for us to accept the gospel, because the way the world works is earning your way. Right? It's very different than how the gospel works. And so we're going to look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. And I'm not sure if, did Kay get a reader? Is someone on the docket to read? I did not hear. Were you going to do it? No. Okay, I will do it then. 1 Corinthians 1. Sometimes our communication's not the best, but we're good. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. And as I was thinking about this idea of conversion, this is one of my favorite passages of scriptures, honestly. But it just shows the radical turning on its head that the gospel does. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you wore when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of God. So as we think of this idea of biblical conversion, my challenge to you today, very simple challenge, it's not terribly profound or creative, but it's going to be hard nonetheless, is make sure you understand conversion. Make sure you understand conversion. There was a book that came out not too long ago called Not a Fan. Has anyone heard of that book? Not a Fan. I believe it's by Kyle Eidelman. But what Kyle is talking about in that is there are many people that when they think of Jesus, they think, wow, he was a great teacher. He did great miracles. He was so cool. I think Jesus is awesome. They're fans of Jesus, but they aren't followers. What's the difference between a fan and a follower? What?
Faith and belief.
Yeah. There was one point where Jesus said some hard things to his followers. It was actually concerning communion, and they didn't get it. And many left him at that point. They said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And those that were fans, when it got hard, they said, you know what? I'm not so much a fan anymore. As long as you didn't ask much of me, as long as you fed me, as long as you did miracles, as long as you did this and that, I was a fan. But when you asked something sacrificial from me, I wasn't so much a fan anymore. And it became apparent that rather than being a follower, that the person was a fan. So I would say that is a big difference between conversion. What is conversion? It's becoming a follower of Jesus, not a fan. And we're going to look at this in 1 Corinthians 1. First, we're going to look at how do we understand conversion through the eyes of those who reject the gospel. The first part of this passage is those who reject the gospel, and it lumps the whole world. There's Jews and there's Gentiles, and that would be everybody. And what does it say the Jews ask for? What do the Jews ask for? They want power. And you see that throughout Jesus' ministry. They keep saying, show us a sign. And I'm saying, hasn't he already been showing you a lot of signs? Haven't you seen the miracles? But they're just like, show us one more. We just need one more proof that you're the real deal. What does it say the Greeks or the Gentiles look for?
Wisdom.
And if you understood what they were doing, they had whole groups, the Areopagus in Acts, Paul goes to this, and they would sit around all day hearing the new ideas that were coming forth. They were forever seekers, but never finding it. They were the ultimate agnostics. I'm always searching, but never quite sure. There's always going to be something more out there, but I'm never quite convinced. So Jews look for power, a sign. The Gentiles or Greek look for wisdom. I like how in verse 18 it says this, those on the road of destruction. Imagine a road. I don't know, it's probably a radar movie, but I remember one scene, Thelma and Louise, at the end, where they're driving, and what happens? They go off a cliff, don't they? And they don't make it to the other side. They drove as fast as they could off the edge of a cliff. That is the road to destruction, right? So you're maybe not there yet. You're not to the edge yet, but he says, those on the road to destruction regard the gospel as what? Foolishness. Interesting. So those who reject the gospel, they may even hear it. You might say, well, what about those who have never heard? Well, Paul's talking about here, those that have heard and have rejected it, it's foolishness to them. Why is it foolishness? Why would it be foolishness?
We can't comprehend it.
Why?
It doesn't make sense that somebody dying
means we get off the road. Yeah, that's hard for us to accept, right? Not what you're looking for. The Jews were looking for power. They wanted a Messiah that was going to come and be a conquering king. And he came as a suffering servant, died on the cross shamefully for them. That's hard to accept. It's free. How could something so valuable be free? You know, you and I have been accustomed, you know, you get those telemarketers call, you want a free cruise. Yeah, nothing's free, right? We're so accustomed to it that this could be given to us free, that we don't have to earn it. So it says in this passage in verse 23, it's a stumbling block or an offense to the Jews who are looking for a sign, and it's nonsense to the Greek who's looking for wisdom. Maybe you've been in that place before where you thought the gospel is nonsense. It doesn't make sense. And as I was looking through testimony after testimony, there's many people that have felt that way about the gospel. And then God calls them. That's one aspect I want to, now number two, understand conversion through the eyes of those who accept the gospel. That would be verses 26 through 31 here. But in 18, it kind of gives us a little intro to this whole section. It says, for those who are going to destruction, it's foolishness. But for those of us who are being saved, is that an interesting verb there? Is that a past tense? Being saved. You know, there's times the Bible talks about salvation as something in the past. Sometimes it talks about it as a present continuous. So those of you that know grammar, so I am walking. I walked here, this past tense. I am walking, and I will walk over to Steve. Okay, so I'm heading there. Okay, it talks about the salvation in all three tenses. That's kind of hard to comprehend. But wait, you're saying I'm saved, but I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Yes. Yeah. And what's talking about? Those being saved, it is the power of God. And I love it later, it says, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's addressing both of those camps. Those that are looking for this kind of power, they're saying, God has this power for you. You're looking for this. This is the power of God. Those looking for this wisdom, here's God's wisdom. And God's weakness is more powerful than your most powerful thing as a man or human. And God's wisdom is smarter than, or God's foolishness, he says here, is smarter than the smartest human wisdom. Yet we often try to put ourselves thinking we know everything, right? So those being saved, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I like in verse 30 here, he says, he explains to us the gift. So if you like to memorize verses, I encourage you to memorize lots of scripture because it comes back to you. But a great memory verse for those that would do that is verse 30. There is so much packed into this verse, you could probably chew on it all week. It is because of him, he's talking about God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus. And before this, multiple times throughout this passage, you hear the word called, called, called. It's because God has called you guys who were nothing. You weren't terribly special people. You weren't royalty. You weren't rich by the world's standards. You weren't super strong by the world's standards. God called you. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Then this is great. Who has become for us wisdom from God. And then he goes on and unpacks that. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Each of those three words you can chew on. What is righteousness that Christ has got for us? We talked about that a little bit last week, didn't we? Do you remember? That word righteousness, is this like a self-righteousness where you're walking around like, yeah. What is the righteousness of Christ? We talked about justification, kind of a fancy word. He has made you right with God and enabled you to be right with others. Righteousness is right relationship. Have you ever had a broken relationship? Maybe you've offended someone, or you had a big fight, or maybe they did something horrible to you and it's broken because of them. Anybody been there? We all could probably raise our hands. We've all been hurt or hurt people. Imagine if that relationship could be made right. Sometimes you feel like there's such a high debt there. You know, maybe if you had a father that never was there for you, that left the family, and then tries to reinsert himself later on in your adult life, you kind of feel like there's no way that debt could be repaid. There's no way that that time can be reclaimed. What if that relationship could be made right? So what we're seeing here is righteousness that Jesus has given us. We have such a huge gulf between us and God because of our sin that we could never make that right. And he's given us that righteousness of Christ. The holiness, that's the idea of sanctification. You know, after you come to the Lord, God says, you're part of the family now. This is how the family's rules. This is how the house runs. Oftentimes we can feel like, I can never measure up. I still have all these bad habits. I still have all these idols in my life. All these other things I run into. He says, that is not entirely on you. Christ's holiness is now given to you. Do you believe that? His holiness is given to you. He is going to help you to be what he wants you to be. And that is not dependent on your salvation. He gives you his holiness. And redemption, he's bought you back. So you see all these elements. We talked about redemption a lot last week, the whole sacrificial system and that. So understand conversion through the eyes of those who accept the gospel. So lastly, what is conversion? What is conversion? I asked you, a few of you, I want you to turn with me to Romans 10. I believe Paul describes that very well in this passage. Romans 10, 9 through 13. So you may be saying, Eric, I don't know if I've ever converted. You know, I've maybe been a fan. I thought Jesus was okay. People told me about him. I never had a huge issue with him. Maybe you did, but now you've studied a little bit about who he is, and you say, I guess I had a wrong conception of who Jesus was. How do we become a convert? Well, Paul talks about this in Romans 10, verses 9 through 13. Follow along with me. He says, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. We talk about righteousness, right? Justification. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Redemption. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to what? Shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the good news. So have you just believed that, or have you acted on it? Have you confessed him as Lord? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And one of these things we talk in that other passage about calling, you know, you may say, well, I one day realized I needed God. What caused you to realize you needed God? God. You didn't even bring about that realization. I've seen this happen over and over and over in church. Someone goes to church for years, and one day the light goes on. They've probably heard the gospel many times, and then suddenly it clicks. God has called them. So one thing we were praying about before the service, I was praying this, and I really want to see this happen. I was praying that, Lord, if there's anyone here today who maybe has heard the gospel many times, but it's never clicked, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. Today would be the day that they say, I get it. That aha moment. They move from fan to follower. Fan to follower. And one aspect of that is confessing him as what? Lord. Doesn't say Savior here. Saying, you know what? I've tried to run my life. You need to run it, God. You're in charge. Have you ever made that moment? You know, I remember when I first came to the Lord, I wanted some fire insurance. But I didn't want a Lord. I wanted to avoid hell. But I didn't want to submit my life to him. Maybe you're in that boat. And that's a weird place to be, to want him as Savior but not as Lord. And the Bible is pretty clear that you can't have both. I mean, you can't have one separate. You know, he is Savior and he is Lord. So have you ever bowed the knee and said, you know what, I give up. I got nothing. I like this. In this same passage, he says, anyone who trusts in who? Him. No longer trusting in yourself to save yourself. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Have you gotten to that place where you say, Lord, I trust you. I trust what you did on the cross. I trust that you are God. I trust you with my life. That is conversion. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you never have problems after that. But there has been a defined moment in time where you said, I've crossed the line. It's sort of like when you get married. Anybody here married? Did you suddenly become the perfect spouse after you said, I do? Of course, right? Yeah. Guys would say, yes, my wife, she became the perfect spouse. But, you know, I'm still working on it. But no, but there is a definite time where you said, I am committed to you and no one else. And before God and others, it was ratified. And that's why we talk about, you know, why is baptism important? It's not what saves you, but it's a public declaration that you are saying, I'm aligning with God. Now, you can do that through a prayer and other things. But if you haven't been baptized, why not? That would be what I ask. But you might say, well, you never offered. It was winter. I didn't want to go and break the ice. Yeah, we have, but you know, that's for those polar bear swimmers, you know. Well, here in the end of the summer, if we have some, I've had one person already approach me saying, I'd like to be baptized. If you, maybe today is your day, you convert, you say, I confess Jesus as Lord, come talk to me. We'd love to see you baptized. It's a chance for you to say publicly, I am a Christian. I am acknowledging Jesus as my Savior and Lord before these people. And there is a power in that. You can go back, because often Satan will say, really? You never really got saved. Did you really? I remember after I prayed the prayer of salvation, I think I prayed it about 50 times. I didn't know if it took. You know, I didn't sense like the heavens opening and a dove descending on my head, you know. It wasn't a huge radical experience. Sometimes it is for some people. But I remember, you know, after I was baptized, I could say, no, God did this here. This day, I said this. And it's sort of like when we're married, you know, when you start having doubts and hard times, you can go back to your marriage vows and say, no, we promise this to each other. This is not an option to end this. So, I don't know where you are today. And I just want to show this video in closing. But maybe I remember I've talked to some of you and you say, I don't have that amazing story, maybe like this guy, or, I wasn't a drug dealer that had a lightning bolt hit me and then I was saved. It was kind of just a normal life. So I want you to hear this story. But David Platt, if any of you have heard of him, he's sharing his testimony here. And just because your testimony may not be amazing, God still has done something in you. And I want you to watch this, and then we'll close in prayer.
By God's grace, I grew up in a home where my mom and dad taught me the gospel from the time I was born. And by God's grace, he surrounded me with a church that did the same thing. And so Sunday school teachers and other people who taught me the word and showed me the character of God. At some point when I was a child, and I don't remember the exact moment, it clicked. I understood that I was a sinner before God, that God loved me enough to send Christ to pay the price for my sins, and that in turning from my sin and myself and trusting in Jesus, I would be saved forever. And so I did that. I remember at one point talking with the pastor about that. I remember talking with my parents about that, but I was young. I don't remember all the details, but it was neat to see in the years to come. Now, because I was young, it wasn't like, okay, wow, I went from living this radically rebellious life to total transformation overnight. There was certainly, in a sense, a gradual process of learning what it means to follow Christ. But it was clear there was a point where things clicked and where it went from just hearing Bible stories to actually having a hunger for God's word, and from being taught to pray to wanting to pray. And that regeneration happened at a point in my life, and the effects of that, obviously I still continue to experience the effects of that in new and powerful ways even today, and understand more and more the lordship of Christ with each passing day, and have so much to learn. But I'm thankful by God's grace for the privilege of hearing the gospel early in my life, and for his grace in drawing me to himself early in my life.
Let's pray. Perhaps today is the day something clicked for you. It's my heart and my hope that none would leave here today not fully understanding the gospel and having the opportunity to respond to it. If for some reason you don't understand it, I'd be happy to sit down with you and answer your questions. But let's pray. Lord, we recognize that we cannot save ourselves. We recognize that you call us to repent, which means to turn away from the road of destruction towards you. So Lord, today if there's any who wish to turn, to acknowledge that they have sinned. They have separated themselves from God with their lives, their choices, their actions, and they want to turn to you today. I pray that you, in your mercy, would call and open our eyes, call to us and open our eyes, that we could respond to you. So if you want to respond today, you could pray this prayer. Lord, I confess that you, Jesus, are both Savior and Lord, that you are in charge of my life. I confess that you died on the cross for my sins, and I accept that payment. I accept what you did for me. I trust in your righteousness, not my own righteousness. I trust in your redemption for me, that you have bought me back with a price. I trust that you will give me your holiness. You will enable me to do what you've asked me to do and to follow God as not just a fan, but a follower. And I do this now in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you did pray that prayer maybe for the first time in understanding, I would encourage you to tell somebody. You could tell me, but maybe as you're going to your circle church groups or in Sunday school, you could share it with your teacher. We would love to celebrate with you. And Steve's going to come up now, and we're going to end the service with our offertory and some brief announcements.